Let us go to John 6:63. One more verse, 12:50. God is the God of eternal life. 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 Or simply, he's the eternal God. Genesis 21:33 indicates the name of God to be the eternal God. He is eternal God, or he's the God of eternal life, because in him is life. And that life is not the kind of life that we have in our bodies, but the life that lasts forever. So it's the everlasting life that he alone exclusively possesses. So that's what's in him. In him is life, as John 1:4 says. And he lets those who want to live, who strive to live, live eternally. So that's what makes him the eternal God. There's one person who's already closing his eyes. I've only begun. I've only just begun. And they're already sleeping. So please turn to your neighbor and review. And if your neighbor is that guy, just pat on the back and say, wake up, wake up. All right, so what makes him the God of eternal life? Please share. In him? It's amazing, like scripture read, and I sing, and I've only just been there, like, oh my God, I know that song. I hear that in a ShopRite. When I go down the shopping aisle, I hear that music. So in him is life that's eternal, because he is eternal, and he gives this life to those who want to live. So he, not only does God live eternally, but he also respects or honors man's decision and desire to live, because that's who he is and that's how he is and that's how he made us. When we function like that, to want to live and live our lives based on this desire to live, he lets us live not just a year or 10, but live like him in eternity, so eternally live. So having faith in God means to know that one is a soul. Now, of course, we're talking soul or spiritual beings that we are. That one is a soul that must live, therefore wanting to live or longing to live. That's what faith is. And if we have this longing, this desire, this awareness that we are souls that must live, then we have to put every effort in our faith life to live for my soul to live, to do all things, even at the cost of losing one's breath, that one chooses to live for his own soul. Right? So it's that commitment and dedication to live for the soul, even at the risk of losing breath. How many of you are with me in that determination to live for my soul for me to live this life in order for my soul to live, even at the cost of my, you know, losing breath or risking losing my breath? How many of you are with me in that determination? Amen? Amen. Amen. I think, yes, there is desire, there is knowledge, but all the more important is the connection, the application, and that's why I need to preach and share the word with you today. We certainly know that as human beings made up of this body that is made up of cells, and we are living organisms and are breathing, and we live by breathing. So not only does my body as a whole, through, you know, breathing in oxygen and breathing out carbon dioxide, yes, so we talk about cars giving off like CO2 emission and let's control that, but really the biggest culprit is this guy right here, like 7 billion of us. You ever think about that? Yeah. So pollution and human population, yes, we go together, because we take in good stuff and then we take out bad stuff. So no wonder this earth is becoming polluted. So, but that's how he made, God made the human body. But not just the human body, but all living things, like plants breathe, animals breathe, all living things or living organisms breathe. They breathe in and breathe out, and that's the way they live. So life and breath are so close together that when the breath is cut off, there is no such thing as life. So if you think about it, even though when you ask someone, like, what is the most important thing in your life? What is the most important thing in this world? People will say life, right? Some people can say, like, happiness or love. But what good is happiness and love if you're not alive anymore, right? So everything has to start with the fact that you're alive, that you stay alive and stay alive as long as you can. But that, of course, state of being alive, living, should have good quality of life. So we talk about quality of life. To improve the quality of life, to sustain the quality of life, then we want something like happiness and love and wealth and all that stuff for our sustenance and so on. But life is so important. So then we understand life or living is so important. How do humans live? Then when you break down the mechanisms of our survival or our existence is really depending on this breath. So we breathe in and breathe out. We are so, therefore, vulnerable. Because the moment the breath is cut off, some evil person shows up in the middle of the night and stands above you in your bed and stares at you and takes a pillow and puts it over your head, then it's done. It's over. So somebody can, you know, cash out their life savings because whatever, they are in dire situation, they need that cash, and let's say it's $6 million in cash and they have in their pocket and they need that money to do whatever. They have to pay off some debt and they're on their way home, they're rushing, and this is all that they've been working for past 20 years, the hard work, you know, backbreaking work from, you know, sun up to sundown, working very hard, sacrificing the time with their loved ones and family and not taking vacation, working very, very hard, all that saving that money in their pocket, and they're running home, but they meet someone in that dark alley. Something sticking to their back and say, hold up, this is a hold up, give me your money. This person with that $6 million and with all that life, all that, you know, all the precious moments of his life spent on that money, he can say, no way, I'm not giving it to you. Then what happens? He dies and the money goes to the thief. So it's not a win-win situation for you to say, no, kill me, I'm not giving you my money. No one, you ever think about that? Like, if you're ever in that situation, it's like, give me money or else. No one's gonna say or else. I'll take the or else route, because then you lose both. You die and you lose the money, right? It's better to lose money than lose the breath. So if you think about that, what one thinks is the most important thing at the moment at this crossroads of, like, is it your life or this other thing, everyone, almost everyone, I hope, clings and chooses that life. But that life really is so vulnerable that can be taken away like in a snap with a big pillow over your nostrils. That's it. So in the Bible, Job 7:7, it says, remember, God, that my life is but a breath. So this is the way God sees our life, because he made us this way. He knows how our bodies work and how our worth is. That our worth as a physical being is just a breath. A breath that is here and gone tomorrow. So if God is the eternal God, or the God of eternal life, who has life in him and wants to give this life to those who want to live, we're not talking about a breath that is here today and gone tomorrow, but we're talking about something else. The life that God alone has, the life that makes God who he is, what he is, and that is that he's eternal God. And what is eternal God, or what is eternal, the sense of eternity, is to have no beginning or end. It is to be outside time, beyond time. It is have no time at all. So there is, therefore, no change. What makes us change bodily and, you know, physically is time, right? This whole, like, oxidation, like process, like oxygen. You know, when you have like a piece of metal or silver, it changes the color. The characteristics change because of the oxygen, like being exposed in the air. It changes this. However it is, the form. And it's the same thing with our body. It's just we change because of time. Time is passing and life is leaving out of our body. So we're shedding cells, we're shedding hair, yeah. So when you look at pictures, like how can you tell you're aging even if you may look quote-unquote youthful or not? It's the loss of hair. I mean, I didn't think I lost that much of hair, but like when I look at my pictures like 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and I look at them, I'm like, what happened to my hair? I thought I had good hair, but it's like, you know, Pastor Kang and I were watching a video from 2005 or something of her sermon. We were cracking up. She was cracking up for 5 minutes. She's like, look at my hair. But I think it was like her hair, a lot of hair, but it was also the style of the day, which I didn't think her hair was trendy. But anyway, it was very poofy at the moment. So it was like elevated like 5 inches of them. So we were laughing. It was like poofy. And definitely made her younger because of the hair. So hair is really critical in youth. So youth group people, enjoy your hair, right, while you have it to the fall, because it's not going to stay with you for the rest of your life. Eventually it falls off. Yeah, it does fall off. So we're constantly shedding life and constantly shedding parts of our bodies. Certainly we are regenerating as well, but that regeneration stops. It is just a turnover, a cell turnover. It doesn't mean that we are really receiving new life in the sense that it's extending our breath. We're trying to just sustain as much as possible because we are made to live in a finite period of time in this body. God had no intention to make these bodies, these physical bodies, to be eternal. He made us to live temporarily in these bodies. So let's look at Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. So let's pause there. So dust of the ground is the material of this flesh. Certainly there are different elements to the body. But what it boils down to is just a pile of dust at the end of it. So when the bodies are cremated, you just have like a, you know, what is it, urine? Urn of dust, basically ash, right? So if you want to keep it in an urn or, you know, milk carton or box or even just bury it, it's just dust. So that's what it boils down to. You burn the flesh, the bones, nerves, everything, the organs, just a pile of dust. That's it, because it comes from dust. So that's one layer of the composition of man. And then there's another layer that God made. This is certainly not on the sixth day of his creation of the world, but sometime after that. So that when God made the world, he made in 6 days. On the sixth day, he made human, male and female, this way, from the dust of the ground. So this is the way the human body, human life is made, from the dust. So from dust we come, to dust we return. But later on, God chose a man who is made like this, and then he adds another layer, another component to the composition. That is, what happened? God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and the man became a... So God, who is spirit, who is the eternal God, to make man also be able to live eternally like him, he began his work by making him a spiritual being. And that was by breathing into him his breath, that is called the breath of life. In Hebrew, it's ruah. So breath of life that came out of God is not like ours, like CO2. Admission. You know, he didn't admit any toxic gas, but what he breathed into the man was spirit. So when the spirit went into the man who has this dust body, the man became a living being. Altogether, a living being. So man became a spirit and flesh. So these two beings make up the composition of man. You remember, Eric? Yeah, okay. So what are the two beings to a man? The flesh? Spirit. So the two beings mean they need to, they live or die. That's what the definition of being is, or existence. You either exist or you don't. And what does it depend on? Food. Yes, we have to eat, right? So the flesh eats food. Food that comes from where? Whether it's GMO or non-GMO, organic or water, toxic, polluted, not, it's coming from the ground, right? Because the flesh comes from ground. It eats the food that comes from ground. Yes, McDonald's made it, but all of that somewhere came from dust. Somewhere, I don't know how much of it, but anyway, so came from in the back room somewhere in the lab. But anyway, so all of that coming from the ground, because our bodies come from the ground. So that's the food that the flesh is dependent on living. How about the spirit? It came from God, so it needs to eat food, but a different food that is not from the ground. What kind of food does it need to eat? It needs to eat food that comes from God, and that is in the form of the word of God. So we have two beings and two types of food. So how does the word then give food to the spirit? How does it give life to the spirit? So this first living being, whose name Adam, becomes the ancestor for all men who are therefore made living being after him. So that includes us. So we all come from our ancestor named Adam. So once he was made a living being, we all were made living being, and we became one destiny, one fate. We're connected to him. And this Adam, this man Adam, lived in the Garden of Eden where he was to, yes, help himself with the fruit for his flesh that comes from dust, fruit that comes from dust. But the spirit inside of his flesh had to live by the word that comes from God. And we see in verse 17, the word is given to him. Now, let's read 17. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for you eat of it, you will surely die. So here's the word of God coming to the man Adam, and it's in the form of command. So the word is coming to Adam to feed him, to give him life, but it's given in the form of command. The form is very important. God didn't say, would you please eat it? And you know, you can whatever, do whatever you want. If you want this, you want that. He didn't do that. He didn't care about what he ate for his flesh. But for his spirit, God put a clear boundary. And that boundary was the word that the spirit inside of his flesh had to live by eating that word. In other words, by obeying the word. So eating the word is obeying the word. Why? Because the word comes in the form of command. Do's and don'ts. Yeah. As soon as I say the word command, I already lose interest. People are like, oh man, that's not my style. It's like, I don't like that. But even if you don't like it, if you understand you're a spirit, you have to eat the word that's given in the form of command by obeying, because that's the only way the spirit lives. Amen? That's how he made us. But we know the rest of the story in terms of what happened in the garden. Instead of obeying the word, he's deceived by a serpent in chapter 3, who is the devil, who comes in this disguise of serpent and deceives the woman Eve, who came from Adam, and also then who then deceived the man Adam to eat the fruit because the serpent had said, you will be like God, you will not die. So they were deceived by that word and ate that fruit. The moment they ate the fruit was the moment they disobeyed the word. Disobeying the word was rejecting the word, rejecting the life for their spirit. All right. So the moment they disobeyed the word was the moment they gave up to live. They gave up. They gave up living. Certainly, if you were to ask Adam at that moment, maybe Adam was like, I didn't give up on living. I'm alive. I had to eat the fruit because I was hungry, right? But that moment, he couldn't discern. He couldn't differentiate the fruit that he was supposed to eat and not, because he was deceived. But the result was, because he refused, rejected the word of God that is supposed to give life to his spirit, what happens to his spirit? Naturally, died. Because the price of sin is death. And disobeying the word of God is called sin. Disobedience is sin, because that is to be cut off from God, to be cut off from eternal life, the God of eternal life, the eternal God. So sin entered the spirit of man, death entered with sin all men. So all men were born in sin. And Romans 5, 12 says that, and 1 Corinthians 15, 22 also says that. So in Adam, all men died. But nobody knew that, and that's why God began to do his work by showing through this one big shocking event that put death to all things that breathe through their nostrils. Which event am I talking about? The flood. The flood in the time of Noah. In Genesis 7:22, it says, everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. So everything was drowned. Drowning is to cut off breath. Right? People fear swimming because of putting the face into water. It brings on fear for a lot of people, unless they learn swimming from early age, that they have this fear that they're going to stop breathing if they put their face in the water. But it's not about putting face that happened then into water, but the water covered the earth. You couldn't get your head out of anywhere because there was so much water coming from below and above. So the entire planet was covered with water and cut off everything that breathed through its nostrils. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. However, there were survivors. How many of them? Eight. Yes, eight of them. And they were Noah and his family members. Certainly, they were the animals that were inside the ark that they made by obeying the command of God. God said, build for yourselves, build an ark, according to my instructions, and you will be saved from this judgment. So while the whole earth was judged by the flood, Noah and his family obeyed God's word. And what happened? They survived. They lived. Still physical, but this was to foreshadow. This is a shadow of what God will do later on. And it's to reveal the state of men, that they are dead in sin and that they need to be given life. They need to be saved from this state and be given life through God. Later on, God begins to reveal, God continues to reveal himself a little bit more specifically by calling on the people of Israel. And the way he called them and began to have relationship with them was by bringing them out of their slavery from Egypt. Now, when they were in Egypt, how many years were they there for? For? Huh? For how many years? Not 4 years. Then I wouldn't be talking about them if it was just 4 years. For 420 years. 420, 130. So for four generations, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt, and they became slaves of their king, the Pharaoh. But God sent Moses to bring them out, deliver them from their slavery. So certainly the Pharaoh was not going to let them go. Why let them go, right? They've been living in your land and working for you for free, building those pyramids and all those nice structures. Why let them go? So he refused, and that's why God struck Egypt with these things referred to as plagues or disasters, 9 times. But even then, the Pharaoh did not budge. But at the 10th plague, 10th disaster, he surrendered. What was it? He could not withstand that. He could not continue go on with that plague. And that was the death of every firstborn. So that included every firstborn child, male child in a household, as well as every firstborn male livestock in a household. So there was not a single home in Egypt that was not struck with death, except for those who follow God's command, his word, and follow, meaning obey, and put, do what? What do they do? They put the blood. What is the blood referred to as? The Passover blood, or Passover lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb. So the blood was drained from an animal and put around the door frame in Exodus 12, this describes. So the spirit of death, looking for blood in each home, when he saw blood, he would pass over the home and would spare that home of death. So those with blood in their door frame lived. No death struck them. They survived. No animal even. But those without blood were struck dead. Because what God was looking for was what? Hello, was what? Do I need to sing the song again? I don't want to sing it again because I need to really keep on with my sermon, but I'm about to lose this person again. So what was God looking for? Blood. Yes, God was looking for blood. Why? What's so important about blood? Let's look at Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of a creature... Let's say it together. Ready? For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make and the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So there are three thematic, you know, words here or concept. That is what? Obviously the first thing is blood. Blood, right? And why is blood important? Because what's in it? Life. And what about life? What does it do? It atones. In other words, it redeems, right? So it redeems. It pays the price of sin. Now remember, up until then, up until God calling the people of Israel and giving them the commandment, the law of God, even though sin reigned over men, reigned in the world, they were not conscious of sin. But as we've been talking about the past few weeks, the law came and men became conscious of sin. Sin sprang to life and I die, right? That's what the writing, the effort of the book of Romans is about, really, to understand the function of the law, where the law led men. And that was to repent that there are sinners, because without law, you cannot know that you are a sinner. So once they were called out of their slavery and the Passover night, their lives were spared because of this blood. There is life in the blood, and that's what God wanted to see. When they were then brought into the desert, as a passage before they went to the promised land, God gave them the commandment. And the commandment said, do's and don'ts. If you want to live, you obey. Because if you don't obey, what happens? You die. You're dead, man. You're dead. So according to the law of Moses, where there are two or three witnesses to a man committing sin, that man could be put to death right there. You don't even need to go to people's court or go before Judge Judy. No, you don't need that. Two or three, one, two, three, this is what the law says, stoning to death. So that's what the law, the era of the law, the time of the law was like for them to live, is that they fear for their life. So in order for them to live, again, strictly speaking, physically, even though its spiritual state is that all men were dead in their sin, by receiving the law, they became conscious of sin, and they worried about their physical life because physically they would be put to death as a result of sin. But for those who wanted to live even after they sin, they were to cling onto this word, that there is life in the blood, and blood redeems. Blood atones one's sin. So that's what the tabernacle functioned as, or the sanctuary in the form of tabernacle in the desert, and later on the temple of Jerusalem. So the tabernacle was where, or the tent of meeting was where they served God, obviously not the whole people of Israel, but the priests served God. But the way the service was done was through giving sacrifice. So sinners would give sacrifice, and the priests conducted this by bringing animals to be killed. So when you were to enter this thing called the tent of meeting, this whole structure with opening to east, so those of you logo students, you're paying attention, you're like, I know that drawing, so you know what I'm talking about. So there's the opening, and the sinner would come in with the sacrifice. The very first thing he would see in the courtyard is this large object. And this large object is directly connected to the sacrifice. What am I referring to? The altar of burnt offering. Right, it's called the altar of burnt offering. So Leviticus chapter 4 talks about it, and 18 specifically, it says that at the altar of burnt offering, so it's just like what it sounds, it's like it's the altar where this animal was, the fat was burned, So there's smoke coming out, it's burning the fat. But more, even at this at the same time, what's important, also important, was the fact that the blood that was drained from the animal was poured at the base of the altar. So the altar was very large. It actually had a platform that the priests and the workers in the courtyard would take care of and put the meat there. But also around it, they would sprinkle the altar, but also around it there was like almost like pool of blood there. And you can imagine, like, animal after animal, year after year, it probably was stained, blood stained, just blood stained, was there all the time, and probably the pool of blood was there all the time, because that's the function of the altar. The altar was where the sacrifice was given. Blood was always present, because that's where one burned up one's sin. One was atoned for. Certainly the sacrifice would not be completed until the high priest would bring that blood all the way in the most holy place, but that's where it began. You go in as sinner, you bring sacrifice, and when the sacrifice died and shed blood on your behalf, because there is life in blood, blood redeems. Three things again. Ready? Blood, life, redeem. Once again. Yes. So that was what they practiced year after year, and okay, by occasion, because whenever they sin, they wanted to live, because they knew sinners will die. Sinners have to pay the price of their sin, and they have to die. But when they wanted to live, they would bring sacrifice to die in their place, and that the blood of the sacrifice would give them this life to live. So the commandment that was given to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 30:19 says this. Let's look at it together. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, come on, read out loud like as if you are living, folks. Ready? Now. So that you have a choice. You have choice between life and death, blessings and curse, but it's up to you to choose. But what God wants you to choose is life. Choose life so that you and your family will live. Choose blessing that will come from life. Choose life. Of course we're going to choose life, God. Why do you even say that? It's silly. By nature, we want to live. We want to live. We want our children to live. But certainly that's more than that. For you to choose to life, it means you have to live by the command of God, the law of God. So this was ingrained in them. The reason why they had to choose to obey, choose their God, and choose to live by his word in the form of command, by obeying it, was for them to live. So the reason is to live. And the way they're going to live was by choosing to obey the command of God. So they practiced this year after year. And certainly throughout the history of the Bible, we see how God values those who want to live, even after they sin. So Cain was one good example. Cain, who killed his own brother, the son. Cain and Abel were two sons of Adam and Eve. But Cain, out of jealousy, killed his own brother. Right after killing his own brother, he immediately fears for his own life. It's just like, where's the conscience? He just killed his own brother with his bare hands, but he says to God, I'm so afraid that I may be killed. Whoever I meet is going to try to kill me. I don't want to die. And then God says, okay, I will give you a mark so that it will save you. Whoever tries to kill you or kill you will be cursed. Worse, and they will be worse off than where you are now than you. So you will be spared of your life because you pleaded to me for your life. So even though Cain deserved to die, God valued his desire to live. So he let him live. Certainly later on he perished, but he did not die because of his killing of his brother. Another example is in the book of Numbers, chapter 35. There's part of the law that commanded the people of Israel to build what's called cities, the cities of refuge. There were six cities of refuge along the side, three on each side of the river. And these were like cities, perhaps looking at like towers, where those who committed sin, namely killing, but not premeditated murder, but manslaughter. You know, the difference between manslaughter is like by accident. Like you ran into somebody was driving drunk and they hit someone, right? So like that would be argued as manslaughter, right? They didn't plan on doing it. So something like that. Or they were working and then they were chopping. So two men went out to the in the forest with their axe and they're chopping wood. And one guy had malfunctioning axe. So the blade, and when as he was swinging, leaves the handle and flies like a boomerang. And it lands on his neighbor's head. Oy, oy. And then he falls. So then before he goes, O-M, what does he have to do? He has to run for his life. Why? Because according to the law, if you lost your family member to someone, to life, your family member dies as a result of someone else's sin, then you can go and claim that life back from the killer, right? Because remember, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So they can come back and kill that killer. You killed our son, we're going to kill you. So this guy is going, he has to run for his life, but where does he go? he runs to one of these cities of refuge. See, there's a glimpse of mercy, even in the law of God, that said you can pay back life for life. So when they would run into the cities of refuge, one of these cities of refuge, then there would be a priest who would hear his case. And the priest would judge and say, okay, you didn't mean to kill him, but you killed him by accident. As long as I, the priest, live, you live under my protection so that they cannot come and claim your life. So you would live in the city with me until I die. So once the priest then dies, that man who had killed can be released and be free of the guilt and live his life outside that city. So the cities of refuge was prepared. They were prepared for situations like that if they wanted to live. But if they went like, OMG, I don't know what to do. I know my legs are so tired. I can't go. Then they have to die. They have to wait and be like, okay, I must die now. So that's it. You have a choice to run for your life. And if you want to live, you run for your life. But if you don't, you give up, then you die. So even in the law, under the law of Moses, you see that. And another example is in the book of the 1 Kings, chapter 1, when David decides to anoint and throne Solomon, his king, to make him the next king. Adonijah, who was one of the sons of David, he wanted to challenge that. He wanted to become a king himself, and he was forming his own group, followers. But he hears the horn blowing, and then Solomon is declared to be the next king. Then he then fears for his life, because then once this new king comes and it says, who was a rebel? Who was about to lead a coup against me? You can die. So what did Adonijah do? He went into the sanctuary and grabbed the horns of the altar. So when he grabbed on the horns of the altar, because the altar had on each corner the horns of salvation, they're also referred to, he held on. And then Solomon heard that holding on to the horns of the altar means horn of God's salvation, his mercy to live. And David respected that. He valued that. And he said, now you may go home. He didn't kill him. Not David, Solomon. Solomon let him live. So we can see in these events that the temple was so important in this sense. That law reminded them to choose life. And even in the midst of their wrongdoing, when they desired to live and they begged for God's mercy and clung onto that hope to live, by the law, they were guaranteed. And the way it was visually and physically reminded was through the temple of Jerusalem. So when the man who called himself the Son of God, named Yeshua, looked at the same temple, what did he say that made the Jews angry enough to kill him? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So he was looking at the temple, and the people said, without the temple, there is no horns of salvation. There is no altar of burnt sacrifice. What are we to do? We must die for our sin. Even if we wanted to live, there's no way for us to live without the temple. Because temple was the visual and physical reminder and guarantor for their lives. When they wanted to cling unto life, God said, you can live. I will let you live. Without it, they did not have that guarantor. So they wanted to put him to death. And that's what the priests did. They conspired and handed him over to the Romans later on. But what Yeshua, Jesus, was referring to was the temple of his body. He was saying, you're going to put me to death, but in 3 days I will be risen to life. What was he going to do through his death and his resurrection? Remember, what is all this about? Giving life, asking for life, and living life. What was it all about? Extending their breath. So what if Adonijah held onto the horns and lived? How many more years did he live eternally? No, he died. Cain, he begged for life, mercy, and he lived. How many more years? Just some more years. Same thing for those who ran to the cities of everything in the Old Testament. It was all about physical life, that they extended their breath for a certain period of time. But at the end of it, they all die. And not only that, sin remained in their spirit to perish in eternal death, eternal fire, the price of sin. So that's why God sent his son to die in place of all men as a sacrifice, so that through his death and his life, he would reveal that he is the life that would die but be raised to life again, because he is life. He is spirit. His words are spirit. They are life. Hallelujah. That's what we read in John 6:63. It is the spirit that gives life. And the flesh counts for nothing. So it's it sounds like, on the one hand, the comparison is being made between the benefit of the spirit and not much benefit of the flesh. But if you look closely, even closer, it says it is the Spirit who gives life. Who gives life? So the one who gives life to you is not the flesh, but it is the Spirit. And that Spirit is referring to the flesh of Yeshua, the flesh of Jesus, right? Because the flesh of Jesus is the Spirit. It is the Word. Let's go to John 1 quickly. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So God is Spirit, we know that, and he can't be seen, and he is eternal. That beginning is referring to eternity when God was, always was. But that moment that he decided to reveal himself, he decided on the Word as the medium or mechanism through which he would reveal himself. So that moment is called the beginning. That he decides. And the Word is also Spirit, because God is Spirit, the Word is Spirit. The Word is also invisible. But the Word was with God, and so this is a differentiated, distinct person from God the Father. And it says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Verse 4, in? Together, in? And that life was? Once again, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So the life that is in God here is saying that God is the Word. The life that is in God, we're talking specifically about the Word, the part of God that is called the Word. In him was life. And remember, that life is not the breath that we breathe in and out. So the life in the Old Testament in Hebrew is nephesh. It's a different word that refers to breath rather than spiritual life. But here in the Greek text, it's hei zoe, the life. Altogether, hei zoe. Hei is the. So not like hey zoe. No, it's like hey zoe. Zoe is the life, right? Zoe. So that zoe was inside, another Greek word, ho, logos. So you learn two Greek words today. Ready? Hei zoe was inside ho, logos. Yes. So the whole logos is the Word that is God, and it's a person that's distinct from God, the Father, and in him was this life. And this life, because God is eternal, that life is also eternal. That life cannot change because there is no time. The Word is outside of time. God is outside of time. That life is outside of time. It does not spoil, perish, fade away like our flesh. However, that Word came to the world that has time, that has change, that spoils, perishes, fades away. The world, I mean. So let's go to verse 14. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. So think about that. The Word became flesh. What a statement that is. The Word that knows no death became flesh. God who knows no death. Because that's what eternal life is, to know no death. Even if we are living right now and breathing, we know death because it is so close to us. Life and death, yin yang, it's just the other side. It's just the other side. You flip it over, it's death. That's us. We live with this duality. Our cells are regenerating, but dying off at the same time. It's constant, always around. This whole world is like that. There are babies being born and there are people dying. It's just, they call it a cycle of life, whatever. But we have death all around us because that's what this body's about. It's death. Bodies of death. However, the Word that has life in it, who knows no death, became flesh. The flesh that dies, the flesh that knows death. The Word became finite. The Word became man. The Spirit became man to die. Do you believe that? Isn't that shocking? That God became man to die. Certainly not the entirety of God, but a part of God who was meant to, who was planned to. Because only through his death, he would shed his blood that would give life to redeem the sins of men. Remember the three concepts? Blood, life, redeem, redemption. That's why he said in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to the world to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom, meaning as to make atonement or redemption. So he continued, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So he, his body, the flesh of Jesus, is the incarnate word. Altogether, the incarnate word. But 1 Corinthians 15 says something else in addition to that. Quickly go. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. 15, 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So the first man, Adam, right, that is referring to our ancestor, but it is also referring to all of us here. We are Adam. So say, I am Adam. I'm a living being. I'm first Adam. The first Adam. So first Adam means there is going to be another Adam. That's why it says the last Adam. So the first Adam is a living being or living spirit. So it has the function to live, but it can't live on its own. Remember, it has to live by food. And the food is the word given in the form of command. Come on, get it to your system. So the word comes in the form of command. And so we have choice to obey or disobey. If I want to live, I obey. If I don't want to live, I disobey. That's it. But the last Adam is different. He is a life-giving spirit. So who does it give life to? Huh? Who does it give life to? Gives life to the first Adam, the living spirit, the living being. So the flesh of Jesus, once again, is the incarnate word. It is also the last Adam. It is the life-giving spirit. So he came to the world to be broken and spilled out in his flesh and his blood. That's why he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And the Jews said, we don't even eat pork. You want us to eat you and drink your blood? Because they could not think anything besides the physical. What Yeshua meant, however, he was speaking of this spiritual body, because his body is spirit that became flesh. 100% spirit becoming 100% flesh, 100% God becoming 100% man. And it was for him to die in place of sinners with their sin to pay the prices, and not of his own, because he knows none. He knows no sin. It is not that he tried not to sin. He knows no sin because he is God. He is the word that became flesh. Amen. And the reason why he came as man was to give life to the spirit of man called the first Adam. Are you with me so far? Amen. And he said in John 12, 50, as we read, I know that his command leads to eternal life. Who is he talking about? Whose command? The command of the Father for him. What was the command that the Son received? John 10, 17. The command to lay down his life. And he was going to do it willingly. To lay down his life. But laying down his life means death. However, in his death, he would receive what? Eternal life. Even though he is God, when he came as man into the world itself that perishes, that fades, that spoils, that changes, he came to die. But it will be only by the hands of the Father that he will be raised back to life. He will receive eternal life to never die again. Hallelujah. That's why when he went to the cross, he did not doubt for a minute. He did not try to hold back. He did not try to defend himself. But he willingly went to the cross. And when he died, he said, it is finished. The moment he died was the moment his flesh tore open, wide open, to pour out blood and water, all of it coming out of his body. Like the curtain that divided the holy place, the most holy place of the sanctuary, tore to reveal, unveil what was beyond the curtain. His flesh was torn to unveil the life of God. He laid down his life according to the Father's command. Who is he that he obeyed? See, this is where most of you have problems. You say amen. I want to say amen and sing songs. And you can say, I'm Adam, I'm soul here. It's like, yes, hallelujah. But get in the car, get in the van, turn around, get in the subway, go home. Totally forgotten, totally detached, cut off. I live as man. I live as flesh. None of this informs your life. That's why I'm preaching with all my heart here, to make the connection, to apply the word in your life. The way Yeshua himself received eternal life through his resurrection after death was by dying according to the Father's command. He submitted fully, completely, humbly, willingly to the command of the Father. Hallelujah. Only then he received the life back to live forever, to never die again. Amen. Even though he is God, before the command of the Father, he became nothing. Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 8 says, the very nature of God, the very nature of God, he became nothing. He became nothing before the command of the Father, even though he knows no sin. Through his death, he destroyed the origin of sin, the devil. And as he did that, he nailed his body to the cross, tearing apart his flesh to pour out his blood. With his blood, he redeemed the sins of all men, including mine. Do you believe that? When he died on the cross, he shed his blood. Through his torn flesh, he shed his blood. He spilled out. He spilled out his blood that has life in it. And that life is not like my life or the life of any animals. But that life is the life of God. Do you understand? The word that was in the beginning, the life that was in the beginning, came hidden, wrapped, contained in his flesh. And in the eyes of men, he was just a man. Just a man. And when he died, in the eyes of men, He shed his blood through his broken flesh just like a man. Just another man's blood. Just another man's life. Just another man's death. But that was the life of God that was hidden inside of him in his word since the beginning in eternity, which he so desired to give to all men from the beginning. That life has now finally come to be unveiled through his broken flesh, to be poured out. So whosoever believes him, as John 3:16 says, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Hallelujah. And he died. He died. When he died, he looked nothing like life. He died like the other guys next to him. But in 3 days... In 3 days, death could not keep him. The grave could not keep him because the Father raised him back up to life and Yeshua resurrected. Hallelujah. He rose in the same body that he died with because his body is spirit, not like our flesh. Our flesh, we lose it. We never see it again. Our resurrection that we are waiting for is of the spirit inside this body. But his resurrection that occurred was the same body he died in, because he said to his disciples, namely Thomas, touch my hands, my side, and believe it is I. And Thomas, having touched him, he fell on his knees and said, you are God, you are Lord, you are the risen Lord, you are the author of life. Hallelujah. So he ascended to heaven, the throne in heaven, and sat down. And from that throne, he sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, as Romans 8:2 says. And he comes to those who have called in the name Yeshua, the name of life. They have believed in his name, as John 20:31 says. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Say amen if you have called on the name Yeshua and have received his life. Amen. Amen. When you call on his name to be the name of your Savior, name of God, the name of the Father, you receive his blood into your soul, and that drop, that one drop of his blood touching your soul, you receive the effect of his redemption, that is the forgiveness of your sin. You have been cleansed of your sin. You have been forgiven, and you have been given new life, born again as children of God. Say amen if this is you. Then the Holy Spirit comes to such raised life. Because remember, we were all born dead in sin. But by receiving the blood of Yeshua, our souls have come alive. Come alive. We have come alive, but we don't stop there. How can a baby grow on his own? When mother gives birth to baby, baby's full of life. Baby cries. If the baby doesn't cry, they even give a little slapping on the tushy. So make sure they breathe and they're making noise like they're alive. But if they are not breathing, they're not making any noise, then they're dead. And unfortunately, many babies born, they're born, but they're still birds. They're dead. So when we are born, we're like these naked infants coming out of our mother's bodies, born again. We cannot stay like that on our own. We have to live by the food that the Spirit gives us. And that's what the Holy Spirit allows us. The Spirit of life gives us the word, lets us live for the Spirit that we are. For my soul to live, I must choose to eat the word. Amen. And I need to therefore receive the word in the form of command. So who is a sinner? Sinner is someone who lives his life, who lived his life or perhaps still lives his life indifferent to the command. So don't tell me what to do, folks. So those of us who confess ourselves to be sinners are those who have made a past of that life. I used to never listen to God. I used to never obey my father, my mother, my teacher. I do whatever I want. Nobody tells me what to do. I don't tell them what to do. I live my own life. I do whatever I want. This is the life of a sinner. But when the sinner comes to Christ and receives the blood of Christ, blood of Yeshua, as a result of repenting and confessing and receiving him, his life and his name, now he gives up that life, surrenders that life of a sinner, and now lives a new life that is to receive his word as command, meaning to obey and follow the command of Christ. Amen. Amen. So you already know, those who don't obey, they have to ask themselves, are they still in sin, dead in sin of their past? Have they really been saved? Because those who have been saved from their old sins, their past sins, now choose. They have chosen the Lord and they have chosen to obey, to eat the word as command. So coming to church is not about hearing good word. You know, some people say, I know many, I meet many who have never been in church before. They don't know the church lingo, so they asked me, like, I liked your presentation today. They tell me. I mean, if they come to Logos, you know, with the PowerPoint, I understand, like, presentation. But you know, anybody making speech in front of people, I guess, is presentation. So I understand what they mean, but, like, you know, I like your presentation. You're a good speaker. So, because they don't get the lingo. A couple of weeks later, they go, like, preaching. They get it. Preaching and sermon and that. But in the beginning, they've never been in church before. They never heard preaching before. It's presentation, and you're a good speaker. So I understand that for newcomers, but there are still people who call themselves Christians coming to church like hearing a presentation. Meaning, they like what they hear, or when they do like, they enjoy it. But after they hear it, it has no impact in their life. It has absolutely no connection to their life because the word has not given to them as command. Because they have rejected it as command. They have refused it as command. So if you want to hear a good presentation, you don't have to come to church. You could go to a temple, a Buddhist temple or Taoist temple, you know, or mosque or cathedral, wherever it is. Actually, in fact, you don't even need to leave your home. In your pajamas, click on TED TV, TED Talks, and you can hear nice presentations and learn something about life, something to boost yourself or your ego and increase your learning. That is not why we come to church. We come to church, the body of Christ, in the name of his life, in the name of life, in the name Yeshua. We come here to hear the word of life that is given to us in the form of command. Amen? And command is whether you like it or not. You obey in order to what? What? To live. Simple as that. Why do you need to obey? To live. So what kind of word are we listening to today? We are listening to the word of Christ, word of Yeshua. So, you know, again, up until this, people are okay. They're listening, curious, like, what is she going to preach today? As soon as they hear command, obey, submit, it's like, oh, man, it's not my favorite topic. It's just like, nope, 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 nope. But that's why I made the effort. We made, the Bible made itself. God made that effort of writing the Bible to show us why. That throughout the history of the Bible, you want to live? You need to live by the word of God. As simple as that. Choose life and therefore choose to obey. Amen. And today we choose to listen to the word of Christ. So when we come into the church, we should hear the word of Christ in the form of command. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. In the gathering, his name, we worship him. Amen. On the Lord's day, instead of staying at home and relaxing and doing whatever we want, we come into his house in this stuffy place perhaps and sit next to people we don't know and perhaps we're not so comfortable with, because this is a command to honor him on his holy day, the day in which he rose from the grave. Hallelujah. We worship him and we pray in his name because he says so. Pray in my name. Mark 17 says, pray in my name. Lay your hand on the sick and drive out demons. You will heal. So even if it means that you might die in your flesh because you give up the traditional means, conventional means of curing or treating by going to, you know, hospitals or seeking medical treatment, you choose to obey and you choose to experience his word by laying down your calculation, your logic, and praying his name, he sees us obeying and he gives us life in our spirit, and that life will spill over to the flesh and heal the flesh. Hallelujah. How do we begin this life? By being baptized in his name. Mark 16:16, and also Matthew 28:19, Acts 2:38, many other places. Be baptized. Be baptized and wash away your sins. Be baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit to be forgiven of your sins. So if you want to start your life to live for your soul, to receive his word as command, then you have to start with baptism. Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when he appeared to the disciples, he after he resurrected, he came through the closed doors and walls and he breathed unto them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Command. Also said, lay down your family. Lay down your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your land, your dreams, your plans, and follow me. Deny yourself. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Why would I want to be his disciple? Because he wants to give eternal life to those who follow him. Hallelujah. And if we want to have eternal life, lay down. Let's go to Zoe. Oh, I can't go because of job. It's this and this obligation, family. I know there are so many reasons. I find myself kind of like, yeah. I'm not dismissing the reasons. It's just, tell me something I haven't heard before. I know that. I know what life is like. I know what the constraints are like. But you have to overcome that. And you have to choose for your soul to live. And because your life is not right in the eyes of God, you need to straighten out. You need to choose to live for your soul and go there. Because our conference is named what? Zoe. It is a place that is filled with the life of God. Hallelujah. That's why it means at the risk of, yes, perhaps losing job, perhaps being unliked, unpopular, dismissed, mistreated, becoming a loser, you choose to live for your soul. Then what does he say? Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, what to eat, what to wear. Matthew 6, he talks about that. And says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you. Pagans run after this. They worry about all these things. But you have a perfect heavenly Father who has prepared every good and perfect gift for you. So what are you worried about? Seek his kingdom and his righteousness first and choose to live for your soul first. Hallelujah. Living by the word is for me to choose for my soul. And therefore, I need to cling unto his body, the church where my soul hears the word of life. You go to, when people go to the hospital, they expect to be treated for their body. They expect to be treated for their problem. They go there with heart problem. They go there with their kidneys. They expect the the physician or the surgeon or the care provider to look at their sick parts and prescribe solution, you know, a treatment for that, to taking care, to be taken care. So this is their insurance, their out-of-pocket money, whatever it is, their time they spend. They are trading for that treatment. They expect to be treated. They expect to be, get better when, as a result of seeking help. So when we come to church, we should expect to be treated as souls who need to be fed the word of life, so that when I come and when I leave, I'm a different person. Amen? When I come, I have come depleted of this life. But when I leave here after 2 hours of worship, hearing the word, I must be full of life. I must be full of the determination to apply the word in my life. Hallelujah! So that the word is not just going through one year out the other in an hour here and then completely living detached from it for the rest of the week. The word has to inform your life. Inform your life. How you make decisions in your life about what job to take, what future planning, where I should live. Yes, even that too. How I should adjust expectations, wants, needs. All these things need to be modified as a result of the word. Because I need to go to the gatherings, because gatherings give me life. I need to go to church to pray, because praying gives me life. I need to obey, therefore I need to go out and preach. I need to come together to worship and to pray and to sacrifice myself, to devote myself, to serve, because it gives me life. So I cling unto the body, I cling unto the duties he has given me, whether it is singing on the stage, playing instruments, or cleaning the toilets, or serving as engineers, or babysitters, or teachers, or cooks, or whatever it is, driving the van, however he calls me to do, I cling unto those duties with all my life, because it gives me life. Isn't that true? Church of Jesus, we are always multifunctioning, multitasking, one person. Some people have like five different responsibilities. And sometimes they come up to us and, Pastor, just let go. Just let me drop one. I'm not a good doer in five. I've just divided up to five. I'm just not doing my fullest. But our answer is always the same. It's like, what shall we do? I'm sorry. What can we do now? There's a need and you have the gift and you have the faith and you have to do it. I certainly understand the pain. I was the same way. I used to weep all the time. I was like, can I just do one? I have so many. I have to do so many, and I feel like I'm pulled to all directions, and I'm just getting weary. But by doing so, my soul stays alive. Even if my body may be tired and perhaps I'm stressed, my spirit is fed. My spirit is thriving. It is living. It is. And if my soul is living, I am grateful, because when I'm to the fullest in life in my spirit, when the Lord who judges the living and the dead returns, he will seek the living who is full of life in their spirit to resurrect to life, to enter eternal life, to live with him forever like him. Hallelujah. Let us pray. When the people who followed Jesus left him one by one, Jesus turned to Simon Peter and the others and said, will you leave too? And Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. He didn't mean, Jesus, you are a good speaker. You give good lessons about life, ethics, discipline. He meant, you really are the life. Your words give life to my soul. Even if it means taking up a cross, denying myself to death, I will receive your word, because your word gives me the soul life. I am a soul. I am a spirit. And I need to live only when I'm to the fullest in my spirit. My body can be healthy. My life can be to the fullest. Help me to surrender myself. Lay down myself. Let's lift up our hands to him, the author of life, who has overcome death, who shall never ever die again,
who commands us today. Lay yourself down and follow me. I will give you life. I want to live.